Good morning, Neighborhood Church. Let's pray. God, we ask that this morning that you would fill us with an abundant and enduring hope in you. God, we want our lives to overflow with joy, and your presence in us is the only hope for that to happen. So come, Lord Jesus, fill this place with your Spirit. Fill our minds with the truth of your word. Establish your promises in our lives, we pray, God. God, I ask that you root out any apathy in our hearts. God, I pray that you would remove self-preoccupation from our community. God, would you multiply in Neighborhood Church a disposition of abundant love for one another? May we serve one another with power and ability that comes from you alone. God, I pray that you would do that now in my efforts here. As we faithfully examine and reflect upon your word, God, graciously supply me with the help that I need. Amen. So, does the idea of wholeheartedly following Jesus scare you? Some initial response might be, no. Why would that scare me? I'm not afraid of wholeheartedly following Jesus. And others of us out there might be like, yeah, absolutely, wholeheartedly following Jesus scares the daylights out of me. I think there's something right in understanding what Jesus is asking from us when we feel some of that fear. We have a lot of things in our lives that we love. We love our home and our comfort and our families and our children and our relatives and our jobs and our resources. Losing any of those could be quite scary to us. Jesus says that we may have to give up many things to follow him. And for us, that's not a small cost. So in this way, fear seems like a natural response. The idea of giving away what matters to us. Yet, we feel that fear because somehow we believe that what Christ has for us is somehow less than what we would choose for ourselves. Often our solution to this, right, is to hold on to the things that we love and squeeze Jesus around in the cracks that are left. What we'll discover in the text today is that's just not how it works. That's not how the kingdom of God is built. It's not what Jesus is calling us to, and it's not what it means to follow him. Truth be told, I believe we're buying the lies of Satan when we believe that what God offers us would be so small. In Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus spoke freely about the costs and rewards of what it meant to be his disciple, what it meant to follow him. Following Jesus' invitation into discipleship means filling your life completely with the things that are the kingdom of God, the things that truly matter in God's sight. But first, we must empty our hands of all the things that we hold on to. This morning, as I mentioned, we're in Mark 10. I'm going to be sort of focusing most of our time this morning on the story of the rich ruler. And that starts in verse 17. I'm going to read now from 17 to 22. If you have your Bibles, you can open up. You can read with me. It should be behind me, and it's in your bulletin as well. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of those from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Who can tell me a snippet of that story, some fact in it or a summary of it? What's it about? Anybody? Do it, Scott. I can see that I see it. Tell me something about the story. Possessions keeping you from Christ? Rich young ruler? The tension of the wealth of the world, the wealth of Christ, right? So, rich guy comes to Jesus. Jesus asks him a question. What was the question? What? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus says, why do you call me good, right? And then he enters into the section about the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Which ironically he shoves another one into, but we're not going to have time for that today. Anyway, and he says, oh, I have done those. Ever since I was a kid, I did those. Questionable, but let's keep moving. Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all that you have. Give all that money that you gain from selling it to the poor. And then come follow me. That's the story. So the question of this man regarding eternal life that's posed in verse 17 becomes a springboard for Jesus to draw a connection between himself and eternal life, between following him and what it means to attain eternal life, as evidenced in verse 21. We inherit eternal life by following Jesus. Now, surely the testimony of Scripture is that our repentance of sin and our trusting in the work of the cross, that's how we are justified before God. That's how we inherit eternal life. I hope as I say something like that, little yellow flags are going off. Wait a minute, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that Romans 10, 9 and 10, which say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from dead, you will be saved? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, I am not refuting that at all. I'm not trying to add to that for the justification of your life. We do not work for salvation. And yet, Jesus, in this text, connects following him with the answer of eternal life. I will continue to evidence that by our study of the Scripture today. He builds an unbreakable link between his definition of discipleship in chapter 10 and what it means to be a repentant believer. After all, what is a repentant believer? If you are truly repentant, what will happen from that repentance? Transformed living comes from those who are truly repentant. When you turn away from sin, you turn toward God. And if you are truly placing your faith and your trust in who Jesus was, who he said he was, then your values will transform into the things that he says are valuable. You will begin to follow Christ. In verse 18, this man, Jesus begins to answer this man's question about, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me a good teacher? Nobody's good except for God. Now, there's an interesting tension textually here, right? Who's Jesus? God. So technically, the man is right in calling Jesus a good teacher, because in fact, Jesus was good, because Jesus was God. But it's probably likely that this man was missing all of that, and he's saying to this man, who is good but God? And he points the man immediately to the Ten Commandments, right? By which the man responds with the most arrogance that I can possibly imagine. I've done all that forever. Not like I did it good this last week or I've done a pretty decent job today. From my youth, I've kept all those rules. Jesus? Okay. What's clear from the text is that this man, this rich man, he certainly desired to follow God's laws. We'll debate about whether he did it perfectly another time, but he certainly desired to follow God's laws. And then in verse 21, the text says this. It says that Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. I don't think he loved him because he did all the things that he said that he did. I think he loved him by the invitation he was about to give him. The invitation to sell all his possessions and give the money away to the poor and come follow me. That was the loving invitation. That was the opportunity for this rich young man. This man seems to have loved his wealth. He runs up to Jesus as this up-and-coming teacher who has definitely had a growing reputation, and he says, hey, I want to inherit eternal life. And so, you know, is there a special path, something I need to be doing or adding to my list of stuff that I've been working on? And he seems happy to adopt more principles, more rules. He liked the Ten Commandments. He was all for them. And like so many of us, this man wanted eternal life, but he wasn't willing to give up his treasure in order to gain it. Almost instantly, without any rebuttal, when Jesus says, this is what I call you to do, he doesn't say, well, is there another path? Or, you know, there's no argument here. He just moves from eager to disillusioned, to disheartened. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus really knows how to cut to the core, doesn't he? I think about the story of the woman at the well, right? And Jesus and this woman were having a conversation about how many husbands she had had. Or, you know, I think about Jesus and all of the story about when all those people had caught the woman in adultery and they were going to stone her. And somehow Jesus, with a comment and maybe a drawing on the ground, got every last person there to drop their stones and walk away. Jesus knows the heart. And we see right here, he cuts to the heart of this rich man. Inside this man's heart was a love of possessions. Maybe he loved the security that possessions brought. That there's something nice about having a lot of resources that take the little dips out of the road, right? The little bobbles are a little easier and we gain this security. But I've been reading in Job, and in Job you find out that back in this culture, what they understood was if you had money, it was evidence that you had God's favor. You were good. And so not only does this maybe have some security, but he also has prestige. He has the eye of the people looking at him and thinking great things of him. To just sell that? Walk around with nothing? Following some guy who's confused about all the commandments? You may be able to relate to a struggle about wealth, or you may not. I'll argue that every person in this room is rich. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have. Globally and throughout all of time, you are wealthy. So if you want to measure yourself next to somebody who lives in a different neighborhood than you, that's cool. But I'm going to guess God's going based on global. But not only do I think Jesus is talking about wealth, I think he's talking about treasure. And even if your treasure isn't your wealth, I believe that following Jesus requires first emptying yourself. Notice the tension between the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say that the man lacks? He lacks lack. Right? The man has. And so Jesus says to him, one thing you lack, empty hands. I need you to empty your hands so that I can fill them up with something of real substance. You lack lack. Now this is where it becomes easier to find ourselves in this story. The man comes eager to gain eternal life, and he was happy to earn his way into the kingdom of God with more do's and don'ts. But the problem was, he wasn't willing to give up his treasure, the God that he worshiped. He loved to be self-sufficient. Do you guys know anybody who loves to be self-sufficient? Maybe the person next to you? Obviously not you. Self-sufficiency isn't just a trap for the rich. Since the beginning of creation, we have been struggling with self-sufficiency. Right? What does Satan tempt Eve with? Oh, God said you can't have that fruit? Oh, that's because he doesn't want you to know all that you're missing. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. If you just take that fruit, you could have this thing figured out on your own. And what do? That sounds great. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be like God. And ever since, in one form or another, humanity has been buying that lie. So many of us attempt to become, to come to Jesus self-sufficient. We like to think of ourselves as like 87%. Anybody in here an 87% student? Yeah, that was kind of my, anywhere between 84 and 87, that was my sweet spot. You know, if you brought C's home, I got in trouble for that. And A's just took too much work. And so, this is a bad example, children. You work hard in school, okay? We come to Jesus with sort of like our 87%, and we're like, here, Jesus, I got it almost all figured out. If you could just cover the rest. That's not how this works. You don't come to Jesus with 87% and he fills in the 13%. See, I was an 87% student. Do you see that math I just did right there? He says, you come to me with zero. Do you know what you leave with? 100%. Because I will fill you up. But you can't start with all the garbage you're carrying around. You can't start with all the things you think are treasure. You might be thinking, well, Ryan, you are really pushing this wealth metaphor a little bit far. Look at the verses in front of verse 17 where we started. It is a repeat of what Brad talked with us about last week when he said that we must be like children. We must come to God like children. And Brad rightly divided that there wasn't some sort of admirable attribute in children. Children had nothing to offer. They were the low of society. They didn't have wealth or prestige or any reputation. They had nothing to offer. So what does he say? Because Jesus says a pretty strong thing here. Unless you come to me like this, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Like when Jesus says that kind of stuff, that's the kind of stuff we're supposed to pay attention to, guys. Like when it's like, nobody passes this gate without this. Oh, we should probably listen up. What does he mean? I don't know. Better figure it out. If you see it in the context with the rich ruler and what Brad was talking about last week and everything he said, you have to come to Jesus empty, without something to offer. Now, I don't want you to go here and be like, I'm a worthless person. You have a lot to offer, but you don't have anything to offer that wasn't given to you by God. And God is happy to fill you up, but he asks you to empty yourself. Our problem is like the rich man, we have treasure. Now, I don't know what your treasure is. And it's maybe wealth and maybe something different than wealth, reputation, what people think of you. God isn't looking for you to be righteous. According to Isaiah 64:6, it's possible even that our attempts at achieving righteousness become nothing more than filthy rags. What does God want? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God makes disciples. God makes followers out of people who realize they need God's intervention in their lives. Not to fill in the cracks, but to build from the foundation up something that has value and worth, which we could not do apart from Him. So imagine for a minute, you're the one who runs up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would be that treasure He would call you out on? And you would say, I've done everything right, Jesus. I've done it all. I think I'm pretty good, but I'm going to ask you this question anyway because I like praise. What would Jesus say? "I need you to get rid of this to make room for me." Treasures root themselves in our lives and they become a part of our identity, how we see ourselves. Maybe we think we're intellectually smart or morally upright. Some of you are like, "You got 87%, you are a loser. I always got 96% or better." Those are the people who are like the rich young ruler and they're happy to earn their way, right? We all have little parts of our personality that root themselves until we think that's who we are. None of this is going to be easy, by the way. The rich man, the takeaway from Jesus and the disciples are, it's impossible. This is an impossible ask. Look at verse 23 and following. "And Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' For the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.' They were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" Following Jesus is made possible by God. What's impossible apart from God is possible through God. Jesus says first in verse 23 that it is difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And so you're thinking to yourself, "Yeah, well, that's good for them, but I'm not rich." We covered that already, but whatever. Then Jesus says, "Children, I tell you, it's how difficult is it for a person to enter the kingdom of God?" You see, he's stripped away the idea of wealth for a moment. It's right there, the end of verse 24. The children being referenced here is likely a term of endearment of his disciples. It's not speaking of an age group. They ask, "How then can we be saved? It seems impossible." And then Jesus gives this illustration, right? The camel and the needle. And I know some of you may have been reading commentaries or whatever, and you talk about the camel, and they stripped everything off, and he moved through a gate in Jerusalem, but that happened years and years after this. Jesus was making the point that's in this passage. The point in this passage is, it's impossible. So he takes this really big thing and this really small thing and says, "Put those through there." It wasn't like, "Okay, that's going to take me some time, Jesus. I'm going to have to really get it right." No. It's impossible, guys. You cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle. That will be one really big needle. Or a really tiny camel, actually. I didn't think about that. It's meant to show us that it's impossible because Jesus is trying to take away our self-sufficiency. He's trying to take away our we can do it on our own. And he's trying to tell us, "Come to me. Come follow me. I will lead you in the path of fullness of life and joy. I will lead you into righteousness and salvation. Come follow me. Empty your hands." God can open the eyes of the blind, both physically blind and spiritually blind. Paul's out there in church history. He's persecuting Christians. He's working against the cause of Christ, and God meets him on the road, takes him, puts information into his head and heart, changes his direction, and he wrote most of your New Testament. because that's what could do. It's impossible. Unless, of course, God does it. There's a question that we're faced with. Will we follow God? It's in chapter 10. It was in what Dan taught. It's been the theme of the book, right? Mark, come follow me. It's an invitation. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell all that you have and come follow me. Will you respond to that invitation? Or will you, like the rich man, say, I like what I like too much? Now, Peter is one of my favorite guys. And so Peter, being the goody two shoes that he is, he's like this, teacher, we gave up everything. What does that mean for us? And I love the way Jesus answers. This is what I say, like Jesus cuts to the core. He gives this perfect universal answer about the blessings that come with following him and yet strips it of being Peter specific. He doesn't say, well, what you're going to get, Peter, is this. He says, the people who give up what they have to come follow me, those people who do that for my name and my kingdom, they will be blessed. Their hands will be full. Following Jesus brings the promise of a full life. Note the things that we're called to give up in this list. Oh, sorry, I was supposed to read the text, huh? Let's read the Bible. Peter began saying to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Note the list that Jesus gives. What is it that he's calling us to give away? All your sinful habits? It's not really the stuff on the list, is it? It's sort of good treasure. It's things like family and our house and our people and our lands and the things that matter to us. Jesus was asking for a kind of loyalty from his followers that was really shocking. The price tag on following Jesus is shocking. It's interesting if we consider, he says that you're going to receive 100-fold mothers and brothers and sisters and lands and houses and in this life. What could that mean? I mean, how many of you have 100 moms? That's a lot of people telling you to pick up your socks. I believe this is a reference to the church. That when you leave whatever it costs you to leave to follow Jesus, you will be placed now in this life, in this time, into a place where you will receive the blessings of what the church brings. Do I mean neighborhood church? Yes, I mean neighborhood church, but I mean bigger than neighborhood church. I mean the global church, the people who follow God. You're going to have lots of moms and lots of brothers and lots of sisters. And this is part of the promise and the blessing of God. So this is where I come to people who in our day and age today say, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus, but I don't go to church. I'm not a part of that. Now, I will straight up admit to you, this church is no different than any other church in this way. We are broken. People get hurt in church. People get disappointed in church. We don't always meet expectation. But Jesus says that part of what he has for his blessing for his people to multiply their joy and fill them in this life is his church, is his people. He says, I'm going to give them gifts so that they can build one another up. I'm going to let them be iron that can sharpen iron. And in that relationship, in that community of people, you will be blessed. And then he comes around full circle, right? He says, and in the next life, eternal life, and the kingdom to come. This brings us around full circle because this was the question, right? This was the question that the rich man asked. How do I get into eternal life? Jesus says, empty your hands. Come to me. Let me fill them up. Follow me. That was the love of God being shown to this man. Unfortunately, he walked away from it. Please, please, do not walk away from that invitation. Empty your hands, repent of what you're holding on to, and beg Jesus to fill them up with all of him. I want to take just a minute to try to help us understand how Mark 10 illustrates this continuously, not just in this passage. So in the beginning of Mark chapter 10, it's a discussion. The Pharisees come and they play the game, Stump Jesus. They play that game throughout the New Testament, and they do not win. And this time they come to him and say that some of our Pharisee group says that you can divorce your wife for any reason. And some says, you can only divorce your wife if she's maritally unfaithful. And so what is it that you say, Jesus? Which side do you pick, A or B? And Jesus says to them, I'm not going to pick A or B. What Moses did in allowing you guys to get a divorce in certain circumstances, he did because you guys were hard-hearted. Instead, I'm going to point you to Genesis, and that in the creation, man and woman are to come together and they're to become one. That is the beautiful design of God. This is option C. Now, why is that important? It's important because I don't think, even though there's some great stuff in there about divorce, there's some hard stuff to figure out in there about divorce, here's what I think the point is. The point is, you can't come to Jesus and say, how close to the fringes can I get? How close to living apart from God's will can I get? You can't live on the edge. God wants you to live in the center. Jesus points them to the center. Don't talk to me about how far you can get to that edge. Let me tell you what beautiful marriage looks like. It's the center. It's the center of God's intention. Then he moves on into the story that we talked about with the young kids, right? And he says, you're going to have faith like them. You're going to have faith that comes to me with nothing to offer. You can't come to me like this rich man who thinks he has it all together, who's holding on to the things that matter most to him. You have to empty your hands. You have to come to me. And follow me. And then, demonstrating a continuing principle from the first will be last and the last will be first, Jesus begins to once again predict for the third time that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to die on a cross. He tells them that the real way that you have value, the real way you're valuable in the kingdom of God is by being a servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And then, like classic blunder of the disciples, you got James and John, who then are asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, can we ask you something? Can we get something from you? And Jesus says, what do you want from me? And he says, well, we want to sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. Those are the seats of honor. And Jesus says, I'm not giving away seats. He says, this is not what I'm about. This is not, you guys are missing the point. The chapter ends, with this story that was odd for me at first. It's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. And you're like, Ryan, why is the story of Jesus healing a blind man odd in the gospel? We've been reading a lot of that. But what does it have to do with what Mark is trying to show us about Jesus? So here's what I think it has to do. This blind man comes to Jesus and he cries out from a far distance for mercy. God, have mercy on me. This is very different from the rich man who runs up to Jesus and approaches him with boldness. And Jesus asks this blind man a question. I mean, here's a blind man, comes up, can't see, comes to Jesus, is brought to Jesus, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the same question that he asked John and James. This man says, "I want to be able to see." And Jesus tells him, "Your faith has made you well. Go see." And then in verse 52, he says to the man who he has healed, "Go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Do you know what the man did? He followed Jesus. This is what happens. When you empty your hands and Jesus fills them up, your way becomes following Jesus. Your way becomes his way. You submit yourself fully and completely and gladly, wholeheartedly to him. I don't know if there's anything at all in the way of you wholeheartedly serving Jesus. I don't come to accuse. I know my own heart that there are things that compete with my affections for God. I read in this story how that became an unpassable barrier for this rich man. And what I want for you and for me is that we would be free. I want us free, and I want us to trust that what God has for us as we empty ourselves of all that we treasure in this world is a greater treasure that we can imagine, because he is a father who gives good gifts. Trust in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray you would reveal to our hearts. I pray you would open our eyes to do the impossible, to help us to see our need for you and to fully depend in the work of your Son, that we would become followers of you, not just in name, but in action and in heart. Speak to our hearts now, Jesus, we pray.